Hey, everybody. How are you all this morning? Good. Enjoying the sunshine. It's going to be a good day. Summertime. It's getting hot. There we go. Yeah. I mean, right? Praise God. Changing of the seasons. Good stuff. We are in this teaching series on the seven churches of Revelation. We are going to look at the church at Thyatira. Say it with me. Thyatira. It just sounds cool, doesn't it? Yes. All right, let's read it together. The church at Thyatira. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you, except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Light words, yes? I mean, that's one you want to read on a morning when you're challenged or... Yeah, I mean, you know, Scripture, the easy parts are easy to read. And the hard parts are not always easy to read, are they? But, you know, the thing with Scripture is you have to look at all of it. And so maybe even some of the parts that make us uncomfortable, like we read sexual immorality today and you go, oh my gosh, it was spicy last week. What are we getting into today? We got to take the good parts, the parts that are easy to interpret with the tough parts. Maybe the parts that we don't want to hear. Maybe the parts that we go, oh, that could be me. Maybe there's something that God has to say to us. And this church in Thyatira, I imagine what we're going to find out is it's a whole lot like the church we live in today. And why are we listening to any of this to begin with anyway? Well, because these seven churches in the book of Revelation, they were the epicenter of Christendom about 60 years after the time of Jesus. I mean, if you wanted to go to the happening place of Christianity, it was happening in these seven churches. And God had a message for each one of these seven churches. And part of that message was this: in some ways you're killing it, in some ways you're killing me. Stop. And the amazing thing about all seven churches is now they're gone. So maybe, just maybe, in a culture that's constantly changing its rules and definitions and all of these kinds of things, maybe, maybe, just maybe, God has something to say to us today. And maybe, just maybe, if we'll listen, we don't end up a heap of ruins. And I don't just mean in an architectural sense. I mean in a spiritual sense, too. So today we go to the city of Thyatira. Thyatira was an artisan culture. If you want to picture Thyatira, go to the Highlands. Go to Frankfort Avenue. You know, I kind of think about that cool little stretch where they got the leatherhead shop and all that. I mean, that's Thyatira, you know, a very artisan kind of culture. There were all sorts of blacksmiths, lots of metallurgy, lots of textiles in Thyatira. In fact, you can read about a woman, an entrepreneur, which was very radical in the days of just following Jesus' death and resurrection. Her name was Lydia. You can read about her in Acts chapter 16. And Lydia was a dealer in purple cloth from Thyatira. And Thyatira was famous for these purple and red garments they would produce because they had a famous dye there. And all throughout the Roman Empire, Thyatira would produce the red and purple, everything from emperor's garments to you name it. It all came from Thyatira. Huge textile industry, huge metallurgy kind of industry. In fact, the little picture of the coins up above, these would have been coins from Thyatira and the god Hephaestus, who is the god of the blacksmiths, of metallurgy, and of fire, which is probably good because you need all three, right? Yeah. It was an artisan kind of town. Now, the thing in the ancient world I want you to realize when we're talking about artisan sort of culture is that in this age, yesterday I went to a graduation party, had a good time. Anybody been to some graduation parties lately? What's the question that we usually ask kids today? What are you going to do? What are you going to study? What's your degree program? What do you want to do for a career? In this day and age, that was not a question that was even remotely near them at all. You did what your father did, a la Jesus was a carpenter, or James and John were fishermen. So if your dad was a blacksmith, for example, you were going to be a blacksmith. Exactly. You would always learn your dad's craft. So if you were a blacksmith, you were going to be a blacksmith. And if you lived in Thyatira, you were part of this very artisan kind of culture. I want you to recognize that the trade guilds in Thyatira were very, very important to its culture. You're like, what's a trade guild? Think trade union. And the only way that your business is going to flourish, the only way that your business will be able to get raw materials, people will come to it, this sort of thing, is if you're part of the trade guild. You're not part of the trade guild, it's kind of like getting a D on your restaurant for the food part, right? Like you walk up, you see D, you go, unless it's your best friend, and then you're kind of stuck, right? So if you're not part of the trade guild, not good for you. Now, if you are part of the trade guild, let's say you're a blacksmith, you're in Thyatira, you're part of the trade guild, it's great. Here's the way your week's going to go. You're going to work really hard being a blacksmith all week long. Then when you get to Friday night, you're going to have a big party with your trade guild. And the first thing that you are going to do, you are going to go to the temple of Hephaestus because he's the god of the blacksmiths. You are going to buy small said animals. You're going to offer a sacrifice there to the god Hephaestus for the great week that you had of commerce. And then you're going to take the meat from making that sacrifice to the god Hephaestus, and you're going to have a big holy barbecue with all of your buddies. And after the party, there is going to be an after party that you're required to go to with all sorts of said illicit activity. Let your minds run wild for just a moment and stop. We don't want to cause anybody to fall here. Yeah, I mean, it was as rowdy, crazy, Jerry Springer, something that you'd see in, we'll just stop there. Not good. I mean, the stuff that you hear about on the news probably pales in comparison. It was crazy. So think about this now. If you become a Christian in Thyatira, you're part of this trade guild. Your dad has trained you up to be a blacksmith. And you say, I now follow Jesus. I can't offer meat sacrifice to idols because that makes me worship them. I can't go and have illicit relationships with all kinds of other little friends that are part of the trade guild. What's everybody going to say to you? Party foul. What do you mean? What's wrong with it? It's okay. It's part of our culture. And you say, but that's not what Jesus says to do. What's going to happen to you? You're going to lose your business because nobody's going to do trade with you. You're going to lose friends because, like, you just called them out. You're going to lose family members because we've always been a people of the blacksmiths. What's wrong with you? And you probably end up bankrupt and on the street. How many people are in for following Jesus? Yeah. Wow. Wow. Clearly, nothing like that would ever happen in our culture today. I say with dripping sarcasm. You know, maybe the question we can frame up is this: do we choose tolerance, the cultural ticket punch, or truth, the party foul? And I want you to realize, I want to clearly frame up what we're talking about with tolerance here. I'm not saying we shouldn't respect that people have different values or opinions or these kinds of things. Okay, I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that our job when you get out here today is like to put on sandwich board signs and go shame people. Yeah, man, let's go do. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that people can have their values, their beliefs, their opinions, what have you. That's all well and good. But tolerance or truth, and more importantly, are we as Christian people called to tolerate one another? I don't think that's the right word. Because I don't remember Jesus saying, tolerate one another. What? Tolerate your neighbor as you tolerate yourself. What? No, he says love. And love is very different than tolerating. Very, very different. To love your neighbor as yourself is very, very different. In Thyatira, people were being led away from the truth for the sake of tolerance. And I wonder, just wonder, if the same might be true today. Now, if we go and we look at the structure of the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, they're all consistent. So there's an introduction. Essentially, I'm Jesus. It's always good to know who the letter is from. There's a commendation. It's the part where Jesus says, you're killing it. Nice work. I'm loving this. Do more. Then there's a correction. That's the part where, hey, you're killing me. Stop. And then there's an invitation. Repent. And realize the word repentance, we've made it this sort of hellfire kind of thing. Repentance, it doesn't mean that at all. It means you're headed in one direction and you make an about face and turn the other direction. That's repentance. It's a complete change, reversal in one's thinking, values, attitude, beliefs, behavior, what have you. Repent, change, and receive something. So in the introduction, Jesus says, the words of the Son of God who has eyes like blazing fire and feet like burnished bronze. I want you to realize this is not just some kind of spiritual statement. You go, oh yeah, that's kind of cool. This is in the town of the blacksmiths where metals are used and the god Hephaestus is worshipped. This is in the town of Thyatira where the emperor is considered the Son of God. They get this letter and it says, the words of the Son of God, the one whose feet are like burnished bronze and not that of a little trinket that sits in a house. And it's imagery from the book of Daniel. So Jesus isn't some new cultural fad. Jesus is someone who has been around for a long, long time. The Son of God is. And when we say is, it means He always is. It's always been, always will be. And he says, commendation, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your servants, your perseverance. You're doing now more than you ever did. You're killing it. You're a great church. I remember when you started and there were 70 little people in this raccoon-infested place. And I remember there was a moat outside that you were thinking about like doing some Dungeons and Dragons reenaction or reenactment or something. I remember when you first started and there whether there would be running bathrooms or not, there was a question. I've seen how far, Thyatira, you've come. I've seen the way you've grown. I've seen baptisms. I've seen the way that you're being discipled. I see how you're growing in your faith. I see that people love biological growth at Revolution. Somebody caught that. I see that renovation group leaders love their people. I see that people love studying together. I see service happening. I see you loving on people of Family Scholar House, which is going to be next Saturday, and I know you're going to be there from 11 to 2. I see all of these things happening. It is awesome. But you tolerate that woman Jezebel. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. Now, who is Jezebel? I know a lot of you spend a lot of time reading the books of 1 and 2 Kings, right? Because it's like, if I'm going to get some spiritual nourishment, man, Kings. Woohoo! But it's good stuff. Absolutely, it's great stuff. Right after Leviticus is 1 and 2 Kings, absolutely. So Jezebel is someone from 1 Kings, and Jezebel and King Ahab, probably two of the most wicked people in the history of Israel. When you get five chapters dedicated to you, you have nailed it in the category of wickedness. And Jezebel was one wicked gal. During Jezebel and King Ahab's reign, they turned more people away from God to all kinds of crazy gods, crazy fertility cults, crazy human sacrifices, child sacrifices, cult sacrifices. They tried to kill God's people. And to make matters worse, the king wanted a vegetable garden. So they stole it from a poor man and killed him to get it. For reals? A vegetable garden. Like the king couldn't get his own vegetables. I mean, so we're talking about some of those wicked folks that are out there, and Jesus says to us, you tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess and leads my servants into sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols. It's not okay. Why do you tolerate that happening? Does God love everybody? Yes. Let's make sure we get that today. Does God love everybody? Yes. Is there, we'll say this another way. Is there a person that God does not love? No. Good. God loves everybody, which is really, really hard because there's been some really wicked people like that make Queen Jezebel look whatever. Does God love everybody? Yes. Does God love everybody's behavior? No. See the distinction? You know, maybe what we can say is, I don't think we have to tolerantly accept destruction, but we can speak the truth in love. How many of you have that one friend that will tell you the truth no matter what? Yeah, my encouragement is find that one friend. Everybody needs that one friend who says, that's potentially the dumbest thing I've ever heard you do yet. Or are you crazy? Or what were you thinking? Or, you know, were you out to lunch that day? Or did you check out? Everybody needs that one friend who, when everybody else says, oh, yeah, that's wonderful, you're awesome, I'm so glad, you're on fire, go get them, yeah, thumbs up. They go, what? Why would you do that? You think it's great, but you're destroying your life. Everybody needs that one friend. Telling the truth, even when it's not popular, is a rare find in our culture. Because it's a whole lot easier to just say, you know, we leave that person and they tell you what's going on in their life. And then you don't say anything, and you smile, and you try to change the subject, and then you leave, and you think, oh, man, I wonder how that's going to work out. Got really quiet in here. It's always funny when that happens. I mean, if God is all-knowing and God is all-loving, do you think God would stand idly by while someone brings pain and destruction and separation from him into their own lives? The people at Thyatira, their behavior was destructive, is counterproductive. And here's the hard part of the scripture. I mean, let's make sure that we look at this, because this is not easy stuff. It says this, I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I probably should have highlighted this, because I know you heard it. I will strike her children dead. What do we do with that? I mean, what about Jesus who says, you know, let the little children come to me? I'll strike her children dead? Anybody having a hard time with this? Yeah. Where's the love in that? Now, before you call God cantankerous or mean or whatever, I want you to consider that I think Jezebel has lived in our homes for the last 60 years. She lives in this little box. And when you turn it on, you see all kinds of things. And you can be taken to all kinds of places, and you're offered all kinds of competing values and ideas and beliefs. And we wonder, how are our children being struck dead? Well, she lives in a $14 billion porn industry. She lives in the promotion of all kinds of activities that are harmful for our kids. I mean, don't we see these things? Haven't our children been struck dead for the last 60 years? I mean, did God do it? Or did we just make choices? Because it seems like the way that it works is God loves everybody. Yes, we've determined this. God does not necessarily love everybody's behavior. And sometimes we walk down a certain path and God goes, like, I don't stop loving you, but good luck. And those choices bring consequences. And we don't ever love the consequences. Have you ever? I don't love the consequences. Anybody else? And that's the moment where we say, God, why did you? Well, dude, or dudette, he tried to warn you. You know, what if it were time for us, for the city, for this church, for our community, to wake up and realize some of this pain that's happening, some of the addictions that we have, some of the behaviors that we just go, okay. It's just, we can love people, and we're called to love people, but it's not okay. What would we look like? What would the church look like? How could we find healing and renewal? Our create team, Dorothy Inman, wrote a poem I'd love to share as we work our way into the next segment of worship. It says this, love God, love people, and you did. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and you did. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, protect the fatherless and the widow, and you did. Do more for the glory of God than you have ever done before, and you have. You who have ears, please hear. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Seek first God's kingdom and righteousness. Have no other gods before him. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Be holy as he is holy. You who have ears, please hear. While you are not being of the world, remember to be in it. While you are trying to maintain your soul against those who would slander you for your beliefs, love your enemies. If you're tempted to judge, to be filled with righteous indignation, consider heavily whether it is in reality self-righteous indignation. As you're doing justice, make sure you are loving mercy and walking humbly with God. You who have ears, please hear. Christ died for you. Christ died for them. Christ died for us. Christ loves you. Christ loves them. Christ loves us. God forgives you. God forgives them. God forgives us. The truth will set you free. The truth will set them free. The truth will set us free. But only, only in love and only in Christ. Go and do likewise. We're called to love everybody. We don't always have to love other people's behavior. And sometimes, not only in our own lives, but in the lives that we invest in, sometimes one of the most grace-filled things you can do is to speak the truth in love and say, brother, sister, are you hurting? Have you been harmed? How can I walk with you? Maybe, just maybe, it might not only renew us, but renew the city. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you never give up on us. We thank you that you love every one of us passionately, madly. And yet sometimes there are ways in which we live. There are things that we do. There are things that we say. There are ways that we hurt other people and hurt you. And so, God, we pray that you would forgive us today. We pray, oh God, that you would continue to work in us. And we pray, oh God, that you would give us strength to encourage others where there's destruction in their lives, to stop. And to, when we would speak, it wouldn't be a word of judgment or a word of condemnation, but a gentle word of correction. To speak the truth in love. We pray this in and through the mighty name of Christ, and all God's people said, amen. Please have a seat. You know, Christianity can seem so backwards, can it? I mean, so culturally irrelevant at times. It's hard. It's hard. And it's also why we tend to judge other people so harshly. It's the reason why we can't disagree anymore. I think maybe one of the most Christian things that we could learn how to do in our culture today is how to disagree. And to walk away from a table saying, you know what, I don't agree with you, but I still love you. I still care about you. I don't see things your way, but you know what, I'm glad for you because, like we just learned in the last teaching series, I need your perspective and I imagine you need mine. You know, the hard thing about Christianity is it really eliminates a number of possible choices. And in a culture of choice, and yet it makes it easier. When you don't have some of those choices to make, it simplifies things. When you're not trying to balance your Friday night life with your Sunday morning life, and they're kind of the same, makes things easier. You know, the thing is, Americans, we tend to think that our lives work in silos. And even the language we use demonstrates this, right? So we've got our work life, we've got our spiritual life, we've got our professional life, we've got our Sunday morning friends, and we've got our Friday night friends. We've got what we do at our renovation group one night, and then we've got what we do on another night. It's a very siloed kind of life that we live. Right, so I act this way with this group of friends. I act this way with another group of friends. I mean, to some degree, we're all guilty of it, including this guy right here. We tend to live our lives in silos. And the amazing thing is, we never make the assumption that any of these silos will drip over into the other one. And yet, this is exactly what happens. Like the grains get mixed, or the liquids get mixed, or what, and in the end, you got this big cosmic soup. Because that's exactly what happens. You can't do a life in silos. See, culture says you can have it all, you can do it all. Sure, you might believe that on Sunday morning, you know, but now it's Friday night, it's time to live. So Friday night, you know, you go out and you live it up, and then you realize Sunday morning, you're like, oh, I don't know if I want to hear that junk about Thyatira this morning. And then we get to Monday morning, and you know, you realize, hey, maybe a great way to start the week, because after all, it's the week. Maybe I could pray and read some scripture. I don't want to do that. So Friday night's already into Monday, and then you get to Tuesday, and there's always a Tuesday afternoon meeting. Have you ever noticed that? And in the Tuesday afternoon meeting, somebody invariably is going to say something that you just, part of you wants to have an out-of-body experience with that person and let them know they should just never talk at a Tuesday afternoon meeting before. But that's not very Christian. So then you're struggling with all this. And then you get to Wednesday, and you know, you go, well, should I go to my group or not? I don't want to go do that. Come on. And then it's Thursday night. We're supposed to have date night tonight. I don't want to do that. And then, you know, maybe it's Friday again and kids ball game. You see how it works? The silos always drip over. See, the deal is we become who or what we worship. We become who or what we worship. And in fact, it's much more like a bicycle wheel. This is how life works. A number of different spokes around an interconnected hub. This is why we're always saying Jesus needs to be the center of your life. Because when he's the hub, it affects all the spokes. Now, sure, you might not have all the spokes that everybody else has, but I guarantee you the spokes, if they're strong enough, and if Jesus is the center, you probably get from point A to point B. Maybe not as excitingly as other people, but probably also save you a whole lot of pain and suffering. Very few can live a life in silos. And this is why unashamedly, unabashedly, Jesus wants to be the center of your life. That's it. You get the center right and the rest takes care of itself. Let me rephrase that. You get the center right, and the rest has the potential of straightening itself out. Because, you know, the tendency sometimes is we think, all I got to do is pray a prayer, and then all the problems go away, right? So Jesus, be the center. Man, I got some messes. You're going to fix everything. It's not the way it works, right? You pray the prayer, that's the start. And after the start, maybe sometimes you need a counselor. Maybe you need some new friends, maybe you need a group, maybe you need a church, maybe you need a confidant who won't lie to you. Sometimes, maybe it's even a medical condition. I can't tell you how many Christians I know that they've struggled, they've had some kind of medical condition, they go, why can't I just pray this away? Is my faith too weak? No, you have a medical condition. Seems like God could invent medicine, right? I mean, so all the different spokes. Let me offer you one scripture that will be completely guiding for your week. You ready? Here it is. I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is what? We could probably stop right there. This week you're going to be presented with a million and one choices. You have the right to do anything you want. But not everything is beneficial.
It's true.
You have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. I mean, that's the great thing about America. You have a sea of choices, but they're not all great choices. They don't all have great outcomes. And sometimes the choices that we make, they bear consequences 20 years down the road. You know, people ask me all the time, Brian, what do you do in a week? I just tell them I only work on Sunday. And then they always say, all right, what do you really do in a week? And I say, you know, one of the privileges I have is to hear people's stories. And I can't tell you in my own life as well as in the lives of other people how many things go back to a choice 20 years ago. Because you have the right to do anything, but not everything's beneficial. And it's amazing what we do this with in our culture. Like not long ago, I was in a Target. And I was on the guy hair goop aisle. You know, the little junk that comes in a jar. You like stick two fingers in there. You're not really sure what it is, but you kind of stick it on your hands. It goes... And next to the guy hair goop aisle is the ladies hair color aisle. I've been rightly instructed it's not called hair dye, it's called hair color. So please forgive me in the 920 service that I called it the wrong thing. But it's the hair color aisle. Have you ever noticed In the hair color aisle, there are as many hair color choices as there are in the cereal aisle. Really? So, I mean, you get a sea of choices, hair coloring, and I'm watching this interaction take place. This gal, I mean, she is searching, like, for the holy grail of hair color, right? And I think she's finally got one picked out. She's getting ready to give it off the shelf, and this woman comes out of nowhere. No, stop! And she says, you cannot choose that hair color. And the woman's like, oh, no, why? And she goes into this two-minute diatribe about how this hair color wrecked her hair and her life and everything like that. So she goes over to the other hair color and she goes, oh, right? The like angelic host is going off. You have to choose this one. And so lady takes the hair color and she's kind of shaken, right? And she goes, thank you. Anyway, there's like tears. It's like some kind of Glidden paint commercial. Have you seen that one lately? And there's this embrace, and she says, you've saved my life. Now, of course, I've embellished it slightly. Not much. Not much. But if you were about to watch somebody destroy their lives, if you were about to destroy yours, wouldn't you want somebody to tell you the truth? If you, pardon? If you're suffering, or you know who other people are who are suffering, why do you tolerate it? It is safe. And it's easier. You don't have to be judgmental. You don't have to tell them they're headed to hell in a gas truck or all the other stupid things that Christian people have said over the ages. You can just simply say, why are you doing this? And then listen. Is this bringing good or harm into your life? And then listen. Do you find yourself more at peace and joy, or do you feel strained? Are you struggling? God loves everybody. Doesn't always love everybody's behavior. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you that if we're honest with ourselves, I imagine there's a little bit of Thyatira in each one of us. These moments where we kind of live in silos, where our Friday night and our Sunday morning don't exactly align. A place of struggle in our own life, a challenge, an addiction, a hurt from our past. Trying to hold it all together. And then breaking down. So Jesus, today, we invite you as you have invited us to be the center. Forgive us and heal us and save us. And we know that when we pray that you would be Lord of our lives, that you come in and you become the center of our life and you piece by piece begin to take over. So Jesus, do just that today. We pray that you might help us find opportunities with people who we care about deeply and love deeply that are struggling to offer the word of encouragement, the life-stopping question, or the gentle hands to bring healing into their lives. God, help us not to tolerate, but to love one another. Help us to recognize that we can come from different backgrounds, different places, or different people, different thoughts. We don't always have to agree, but we can love each other. And most of all, as we gather as a family of different people from different places with different thoughts on different matters, unite us around this one table. We make this prayer in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A number of questions came in today. We'll try to look at a couple of them. If I don't get to your question, please let me know. I'd love to chat with you. Somebody asked, so my physical pain is punishment for my sin. If I straighten up and fly right, the pain will go away. I want to be careful not to, and if I spoke in generalizations, forgive me. I don't think we can associate pains like disease or chronic back pain or this kind of thing as being something that you did to deserve it. That's not what I'm talking about. And forgive me if I did a poor job of explaining that. What I'm saying is sometimes we make choices that bring pain. For example, if I choose to drink and drive, that can bring a certain kind of pain, a multitude of different kind of pains. Not only the endangerment of my life, the endangerment of other people, and if you get in a wreck and hurt somebody, you're going to experience pain on an entirely different level. So I'm not saying that every pain that you have is some sin that you did. In fact, most of the pains in our life, I doubt, are from sins that you've done. But what I am saying is that there are times where we make choices, and those choices bring about consequences. And it's the consequences that we don't often like. So if you are experiencing a kind of emotional or physical pain, maybe it's an opportunity to reflect and ask, is there something that I might be doing to cause this pain? Or is this something that has just simply come upon me as a product of life? 9 times out of 10, I imagine it's going to be a product of life kind of pain. So I want to be sure that I answered that one. Someone also asked, what do you do with your broken spokes? Without them, the wheel wouldn't be stable. Can we replace them, or are we stuck with looking at broken spokes forever? Absolutely, you can replace them. I might gently offer that the wheel isn't stable now if there's broken spokes. And to be sure, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we've all probably got a spoke or two that could use some replacement. And, you know, that's the purpose of what we're trying to do here, about finding a relationship with Christ, about getting in a group and being part of a community of people who can encourage and support you. And if you feel like you've got a broken spoke or two, I would love to meet and chat with you for a Starbucks sometime this week. So please find me after worship, and we'll talk. Finally, last announcement, want to lift up those of you who are staying for Roots. If you are new to our church, want to find out more, want to get connected to some new people, would love to have you after worship today. There's pizza, which, I mean, who doesn't, you know, pizza, right? It'll be in the back warehouse lounge. You're invited to attend. Would love to have you. That's at 12:20 in about 5 minutes. Have a great week. Be the revolution.